All right. How's everyone doing? Are you glad you came to this?
Yeah.
Can we give the Lord a hand for the faithfulness of these men? And it's been absolutely amazing. I want to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and it says this: "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so we want to be able to invite you to our annual meeting coming up. And so we want you to save the date, November 12th and 13th at Second Baptist Houston, their North Campus in Kingwood. The theme is entrusted, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, entrusted with the gospel legacy for future generations. And so it's going to be an awesome time. We're so excited about this. We want you there and to bring your people. And it's going to be an awesome time of celebrating what God has done over the last 20 years. Hadn't it been amazing 20 years of what God's done through the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention? So celebrating what God has done over the last 20 years, but also praying and preparing and readying our hearts for what God wants for the next 20 years. So there'll be a time of celebrating by looking back, but a lot of time of prayer and focus of looking forward. So we want you there, November 12th and 13th. That's a Monday and Tuesday, Second Baptist Houston North Campus in Kingwood, our 20th anniversary in Trusted Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. So we're excited about that. All right. Thank you, Tony.
Thank you, Shane. Yeah, I hope you guys can join us there. All right, so we're just going to launch into a kind of a panel discussion. They're sharing a mic there, and guys, this is for any of you. I just have three questions I want to ask, and one is this one. I'd like to start here. Why should pastors include preaching from Old Testament narrative in their regular preaching schedules? Why should pastors include preaching from Old Testament narrative in their regular preaching schedules?
Okay, so Dr. Allen, I believe you said roughly 70%. Is that what you said in your sermon? 70% of Scripture is Old Testament narrative specifically, or narrative specifically. So if you can get do some work, if you don't feel comfortable in narrative, do some work to make yourself comfortable and confident, how to look at the natural features of the text, the different scenes, to find out what the author has encoded into the text as being the important and relevant information. If you get that confidence, you've got, you know, 70% of the Scripture opens up to you for you to then go and look at different things. And of course, you need to feed your people a variety of different things, obviously. And most of us, I would say, many of us, maybe that would be a better way of saying it, are more comfortable maybe in the epistles or maybe in the Gospels. But there's a lot to be said for what was going on, you know, as God was forming a people and even before that, and its relevance for us today. It's maybe sometimes a little harder work to get to the things we need to get to, but it's rewarding for, I think, both us and our people. So that would be my answer. Anybody else want to chime in?
So much of the New Testament is predicated on the, actually all of the New Testament in one sense is predicated on the Old Testament, and therefore you have to have some knowledge of the Old Testament and what God is doing in the Old Testament and the various genre that's there, the Torah, which is the first five books of Moses, and then the Ketuvim, the writings. You have to know what's happening in the Psalms. For example, if I were to ask you what's the single most often Old Testament verse that's quoted in the New Testament, would you know what that is? That would be Psalm 110:1, which first is quoted by Jesus and then several times in the rest of the New Testament. In fact, it is the text of which the book of Hebrews is the sermon. And Hebrews is totally inexplicable apart from the Old Testament. And so the New Testament, so much of that is built on the Old Testament. Our people need to know what's happening in the OT. When I was a pastor in two churches for 21 years, I alternated preaching between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I would preach a series, through Ephesians or Acts, and then I would go and do a series through an Old Testament book so that there was balance in my preaching. I would certainly encourage you to do that because the New Testament, the Old and the New are connected. They're all God's Word. We need to connect them, show people how what God did in the Old Testament is brought to fruition in the New Testament.
Yeah, briefly, I would
add to that, personally, my desire is to end my ministry the way Paul ended his, Acts 20, verses 26 and 27, when he says to the Ephesian elders that I am innocent of the blood of all men, because I did not hesitate to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God.
Amen.
I think that is concerning truth. But I think that also refers to testament, law, and gospel is implied there. And I think by application of that, think about the genres of scripture, that I want the congregation that I serve to be hearing in their diet of God's word the whole counsel, which means I can't just hang out in the epistles of Paul. They need to hear Old Testament narrative and the poetry of the Old Testament and the prophets and the gospels and the epistles. I think that's just a part of what it means to be a faithful shepherd in your teaching responsibility.
I think I would just, I mean, I can't add much to that, but I would say it gets people into understanding the pattern of God has always since creation been forward.
Yeah.
It's always forward. The Old Testament's pointing forward to the New Testament, to the coming of Jesus. The New Testament closes out looking forward to the second return of Christ. And so to preach the past helps us to understand God's pattern is always forward. And I think that's significant for people to understand that from creation, God was thinking forward to us. And from the salvation, God is thinking forward for us.
Thank you, guys. That's good stuff. By the way, you've already heard from Dr. Allen and from Pastor Charles, and Nathan Lorick has joined us now. He's our speaker in the next session for Ruth 3, and Dr. Jeff Campbell here will be preaching in Ruth 4. I forgot to introduce these guys when they joined us on the panel. Here's the next question. Why do some pastors shy away from preaching Old Testament narrative, and what might you say to those pastors? I'm thinking about, you know, Elisha and the she-bear. And those kinds of passages. Why might some pastors shy away from preaching Old Testament narrative? And what might you say to them if they do?
I think Old Testament narrative is harder to preach. It seems less applicable than some of the New Testament passages, the epistles, the letters, and you know, let's just be honest. I mean, I'm fixing to preach Ruth chapter 3, man. It's a weird passage altogether. It's just some strange stuff in the Old Testament. And so I think it's much more difficult to help with the application of it in some text, and therefore when things get hard, we tend to navigate to that which is easy, because when it's easy, we feel like we excel better in communicating it. But yet, some of the greatest times God moves is when we're struggling and wrestling with that text and have to depend completely on the Spirit. And you know, Old Testament narrative provides that dependence, I'll tell you.
Well, let me recommend a book. Stephen Mathewson. Stephen Mathewson, The Art of Preaching Old Testament Narrative, is a book every preacher needs to own. Dr. Mathewson is a pastor and also a professor, and I consider his book one of the tops on that subject. We use it as a textbook at Southwestern, The Art of Preaching Old Testament Narrative. I highly, highly recommend that book. It will answer this question for you. Also, the book by Sidney Gradanus, Gradanus, Sidney Gradanus's book on preaching Christ from the Old Testament. He will walk you through the key ways hermeneutically where you don't go crazy, so that you don't preach Psalm 1 like the Epistle of Barnabas in 130 A.D. says that Psalm 1 it talks about, you know, blessed is the man doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful, and that basically that is a reference to the three kinds of birds that Moses says you are not to eat in the Torah that were unclean, or the three kinds of food, fowl, pork, and what was the other one, or whatever. Well, that's just lunacy. It doesn't mean that. And then, you know, that the axe head that floated, you know, he cut the wood, remember? Held the wood over, and then you hear the preacher say, and that wood was the cross. No, it it wasn't. That's called spiritualizing. And the hermeneutics behind that is terrible. And so don't do that. And Sidney Gradenus' book will help you to preach Christ out of the Old Testament accurately and with hermeneutical warrant and integrity, and not finding Jesus under every bush in some kind of an allegory. And a lot of people are prone to do that. So I highly, highly recommend those books to help you in preaching the Old Testament. That's good.
See, just pass it on down. So I guess my encouragement would be that preaching different genres, including Old Testament narrative, is as much for your growth as the growth of your congregation. And so being able to have a facility with each aspect of Scripture genre-wise helps you be better as a preacher, as a teacher, helps you give better counsel, gives you more opportunity to interact with God's Word. It is, I think, as Nathan has said, it's harder work. There's more maybe spade work involved to get. You know, we all ought to be looking for the principle behind the text. Why is the text there? What is God saying through the text? Just because it's in a different culture, a different time, people are the same. God is the same. God is speaking to his people. So therefore, God is speaking to us. And we need to find out what that is in the right way, as Dr. Allen has said, with two great books, by the way. And the idea that, obviously, in the New Testament, sometimes our applications are readily available. You read the text and it's easy. It's a one-to-one correlation. It's, you know, well, they were dealing with this, we're dealing with that. The same is true in the Old Testament. It just takes a little more work to get there. They were dealing with something specific, maybe their tendency toward unfaithfulness to God. We deal with the same things. But I think that expository preaching, text-driven preaching, stretches you as a Christian and stretches you as a preacher. So therefore, find that aspect of Scripture that you're most unfamiliar with. Maybe that's where you need to preach next. Maybe that's where, you know, if you're uncomfortable in wisdom, if you're uncomfortable in Psalms, if you're uncomfortable in whatever, go there, because that may be exactly where God wants to meet you and really stretch you and do some work.
Okay, so each of you to answer this question, kind of in a shortened version here. You ready? Let's say we got some people actually interested in delving into preaching Old Testament narrative now through what the Lord's done through you guys today. If you were thinking about beginning to preach through Old Testament narrative, you had decided, I'm going to do this, I'm going to preach the Old Testament narrative, what book or what passage would you choose to start, you know, preaching through Old Testament narrative, and why? You can't say Ruth. That's cheating.
Well, I'll grab low-hanging fruit, and I'll say Jonah. I love the book of Jonah. I think it's easy to break it down. It has distinct scenes, just like Ruth has. It's manageable. I do want to point something out. If you decide, hey, I want to do Old Testament narrative, you don't necessarily have to choose to bite off Genesis as your first series. You could, you can still do sequential exposition and do a range of scripture. You could do something about the life of Joseph, something about the life of Moses, but not a character study, choosing actual pericopes within the text, narratives within the text, that reflects something that you want to discuss regarding Moses' life or Joseph's life, and do those things so you don't have to bite off these huge chunks. You can do smaller things. So really the Old Testament is wide open for you to do that.
Yeah, I'm not stealing his idea, but I would say Jonah as well. I think it might have been one of the first Old Testament narratives that I preached through. I do think, so it was also for me during this season, my church learning to hear consecutive exposition. And it was less intimidating for me to say Jonah, because it is a shorter, and the divisions there are pretty obvious. I do think what the I do think what the brother said about the New Testament and the one-to-one kind of correlation with application is important. But also, I think it is important for us to see, like you do in Ruth, for our people to see the providential hand of God working behind the scenes. Which I think even in these days, we just need to be reminded that in things that may not seem so obvious, God is still in control. And I think God is central in each one of those chapters in Jonah. It is also prophecy, but it is prophecy told through the narrative of this rebellious prophet. And then there is such a, like Ruth, a good launching pad to gospel themes, including missions. There in the book of Jonah that I think are great features to start out with if you want to preach Old Testament after.
Yeah, it's always the guy who has the mic first that gets the best answer. I would say the same thing. It's immediately what came to my mind because I think it's so applicable to people in their culture today, in our culture today, and just the fact that God asks us to do hard things and we just don't want to do what God asks us to do. And even when God gets us to the place of surrendering, we still get mad about it when it's all said and done. And so, I would say the same thing. That might be your conference next year is Jonah, because it's a theme. But also, I think, too, as Jeff said, you know, I would preach through really the narrative of the life of Moses because, it again, I know as a leader, when I'm facing challenges as a leader, I'm not running to Jonah or to Jonah. I'm running to Moses because here's a guy that pastoral leadership, you could call it organizational leadership, is constantly being fired at, constantly having to lead in difficult times and difficult seasons, and you just take his life from the beginning of murder. Then he's in the you know, tending to his father-in-law's sheep for a season, and just all of this that you can just look and it's like any season I've ever been through, Moses went through it in his leadership. And so I think depending on who you're speaking to or the context, I could walk through really the narrative of his life story, not a character study, but really how does he lead? And even when criticism comes, if you might remember when the choice of who he married was criticized by his siblings, God's going to strike him with leprosy. And what does Moses do? I mean, I'm not going to lie to you. I got the people I'd be pretty excited about if that happened. I can name a few of them now. You have to understand, I'm not a professor. I'm just a preacher, all right? So, but what does he do? He prays. He prays. He begs God not to. And so I think one of those two avenues, one being shorter, one can extend a year. You could spend an entire year just in the life narrative of Moses.
Well, I got nothing new for you. I would concur with my brothers. I would begin with Jonah or Ruth. For number one, for the brevity of the books. Number two, if you want to mess it in the Hebrew a little bit, it's easier Hebrew. But overall, for the brevity of the book, it was a reason I would choose that, to get your feet wet, get started. But then also the comments that have been made very wisely about not feeling you have to do an entire series all the way through Genesis. You can break some things up. I do think Genesis is, there's a reason why it's Genesis. There's a reason why it's the beginning book, first rattle out of the box. And I think we need to preach Genesis. And as you know, it is a narrative, and it's bifurcated in two key places. 1 through 11 go together, four major events, you know, creation, fall, flood, and Tower of Babel. And then you have 12 through 50, four major people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The book is simply structured that way. And you could do a series on Genesis 1 through 11. And then take a break, preach on marriage and the family or a doctrine of the Holy Spirit, you know, do whatever. Then come back and do the Abraham series of Genesis, series of sermons through the narratives of Abraham, the Abraham narrative. And then do another you know, go do something else, or, you know, preach through Ephesians or something, do a book there, then come back and do, you know, the Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. You know, there are ways to do it, in other words. And then I would agree also, the book of Exodus is very important for what's happening, what God's doing in the New Testament. So somewhere along the way, you need to work through the gist of Exodus. Now, Exodus may sound daunting, it's 40 chapters, but keep in mind, the last 15 chapters from 25 through 40 are nothing but pure procedural discourse from a discourse perspective. God says, okay, we're going to build us a tabernacle, and here's how we're going to do it. You get this kind of wood, and you get this, and you do this. It's going to be 20 feet long, it'll be 100 feet, whatever. And it's pure for 15 chapters. Now, you don't have to do 15 sermons on that. You can summarize that, and there are ways to preach through Exodus without being Exodus from now till Jesus comes. Okay? Another book I would add to the list would be the book of Nehemiah.
Yeah.
Nehemiah is a really good book to preach from. It's a narrative, and it also is important. It'll get your people into the post-exilic time of what's going on in Israel prior to the next major event, after the 400 so-called silent years, God bursts on the scene with the incarnation. But the post-exilic period, Nehemiah will help you with that, and I would encourage you to do a series out of Nehemiah, and that's a doable book as well, reasonably in terms of length, and you'll get into, you know, what does godly leadership look like? And all of that. And so I would encourage think to look at Nehemiah as well.
Great words, great insight. Thank you. I got 2 minutes left. And Pastor Charles, I want to give them to you. You said something in your sermon, and you just reiterated it here. And you got a room full of pastors. Everybody up here, by the way, either has been or still is a pastor. And we're so thankful for every one of them. Pastor Charles, in your sermon, you said this from the text. And I'd just like for you to take a couple of minutes and apply it to us and then pray over us, if that's okay, as pastors in the room. You said there are no small decisions in life, and there are no small circumstances in life. In every decision, every circumstance, God is at work for His glory and for your good. Okay. Would you mind just talking to the pastors in the room and tell them how that applies to where they are right now, and then pray over us?
Sure. As a pastor, just have the experience that you have had, you know, working through the prep for this message. When you are working through a message and you are thinking about how it will speak to those who will hear it, and of course, as you are studying, sometimes even worse, in the middle of the sermon, you recognize you need this more than anybody else who's hearing this. And just in my own church, if I may, over these past months, we're just going through transitions. And there are a lot of decisions that have been before us. And I just needed that reminder that God is at work. God is bigger than we are. God can be trusted to cause all things to work together for the good of those who love Him. And yeah, I just, you know, recently had to terminate someone who just meant the world to me. And it was just heartbreaking, even though it was the right decision. And you just carry those burdens around about the decisions that are before you in the pastoral ministry. And I think Ruth chapter 2 as really what may seem like an ordinary day, with Ruth making a decision about going to the field and Boaz making a decision about going to the field. God is up to something in the midst of those decisions. And I just hope you'll be encouraged that as you try to seek God's will, do what's pleasing to Him, to honor His word, to follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit, that God is at work. He is all wise, He is all good, and He is all powerful, and that Proverbs 3, verse 6 is true. If you acknowledge Him, and this is why I mean there are no small decisions, because we don't get to pick what God is and is not involved in.
Yeah, that's right.
In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path.
Amen. Amen.
Father, we thank You for this conference and just a day to spend feasting on Your word.
Yes.
Thank You for what we've already heard and studied and have been taught over the course of the morning sessions, and thank You for all that is yet before us. Thank You for the meal that we have shared and just this time for us to talk shop about the practice of study and preaching and shepherding Your people. Help us to test everything that we have heard and in light of the authority of Your word. And I pray, Father, for the men under the sound of my voice, that You would help us in these critical days to keep a close watch over ourselves and our doctrine.
Yeah.
And to persevere in so doing to ensure our salvation and the salvation of those who hear us. Help us to do our best to present ourselves as men who are approved before You, as workers who have no need to be ashamed as we rightly handle the word of truth. I pray, Father, for the cares and concerns that are on the hearts and minds of the men as we pull aside from our duties today to spend this time together. We cast all our cares on You,
yes,
because You care for us. And I pray that You'd help us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, and as we give thanks to You, making our requests known to You, may Your peace, which surpasses understanding, guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Would You please help us by Your enabling grace to trust You wholeheartedly, and to not depend on what we think we know, and to seek You in all of our ways, that You may make straight our path. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you give the Lord a hand for how He's used these panelists? Thank you, guys. Next session starts in 10 minutes, promptly at 1:30, back in Horner Hall. We'll see you there. Thank you.